sick. I got it, man. I got the word in me. I got the word on me, and I got the word with me. Amen. You have your Bibles with you this morning. I ask that you would open up to the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, chapter 19. And then you're going to want to get your finger stuck over into Matthew. Just find Matthew. I'll tell you the address later. But let us open with a word of prayer. Father God, we come being called by your name to this place where we want to sing praise unto your name, to lift you up and to magnify you, to tell you of our great love that we have for you. We want to honor you. We want to be pleasing to you. We want to worship you. But Father, we also want to learn from you. We ask, Father, that your Spirit would even now begin to work. And Father, as we are going to read your word, and Father, that you will begin to, your Holy Spirit will begin to work. It'll begin to move. It'll begin to open up our hearts, our minds, and our souls. Father, that we can receive your word. And Father, that it would do a work in us. That because we have come here and because we have read your word and learned of you, that, Father, our lives will transform to be more into your image, more into your likeness, more into your nature, more into your character. Father, we are not a perfect people. We're far from it. But, Father, we strive to be all that we can be in you. So, Father, we pray that you do a great work today. And, Father, as always, as I stand before you, simply as your servant, as your slave, Father, I just pray that you would cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Father, you know that I am a sinner, that I am in need of your touch. Father, and as I begin to speak your word, Father, if I am not the one that you would have speak today, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would silence my lips. I would not be able to speak, and that you would rise up the one that you would have to speak for you this day. For Father, it is for your glorification that I come here, and by your calling that I present myself for you to use as you will. Father, I pray that you will be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. We are looking at the wedding feast of the Lamb, and you were there in Revelation 19. Verse 1, let me just go ahead and read it so that we're all back on the same page here. For you visitors here today, this is part 3 of a sermon. So you missed the first two parts. If you don't like this, then just go out of here. You don't have to remember it. But if you want to find out what I'm really talking about, you have to go back online and listen to the other two sermons, all right? So Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Let's read together. After these things, now remember, after these things, there's a very key note in the scripture when it says that, because what John, the beloved disciple of Jesus, who was called up into the heavenlies and he was given a revelation by Jesus Christ, okay, he's the author of Revelation, but he comes and he says, after these things, and what do we remember that that was? It was after the rapture, okay, that had come. It says, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia. Salvation, glory, and honor, and power belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. We look at those aspects and natures and characteristics of Christ. They come through Christ and only through Christ, all right? Look at verse 2. For true and righteous are his judgments. We know that God is the righteous judge. He does not judge anybody wrongly. He does not judge anybody unfairly. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the great harlot. We looked at this woman that who is defined as a great city, and we explained how this great harlot, whom I believe is all false religions in the world, okay? This is not a place, it's not an actual city, but it's a system, okay? And it is all false religions. Look at the wording of it, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. meaning this false religion. You remember the video clip I showed you where they took all of those professing Christians over there in Egypt, took them out on the beach, and they beheaded them. That's what he's talking about here. This false religion is going to come against the people of God. They're going to come against the people of God. So there he avenged on her the blood of her blood of his servant shed by her. And again they said, Alleluia. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. I also showed you how he's going to destroy this harlot, how he's going to destroy this false religion that comes against his church. And then the 24 elders. Now remember, the 24 elders in heaven represent the church. They are there at the throne of God, and they will represent the church. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures, we know these as four created angelic beings of God. That's who they are. So as we read this, you're going to find that all of God's created beings and all of God's church, they're going to be there and they're going to do something. Look what it says. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God. What is our purpose for why God has saved us? To worship him. Worship God who sat on the throne saying amen and hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne. Now we know who what the throne is. It's the throne of God. It's the kingdom of God. It is God. Come from the throne saying, praise our God, all of you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. Verse 6, and it says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the sound of many waters, and as the sound of a mighty thundering, saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent, Lord God all-powerful, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory for the marriage. Now look, he's talking about destroying this harlot. He's talking about bringing in his bride now. There's another woman that's showing up on the scene after he destroys this, all this going on in tribulation time. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory for the marriage of the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? Who is it? No, we're not the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus Christ. Yeah. For the marriage of the Lamb, Jesus Christ has come, and his wife. Now, who's his wife? That's us. That's the church, all right? So there's this marriage that's going to take place in heaven between the Lamb of God, who is Jesus Christ, and his church, who is us, his wife. Do you ever consider yourself the wife of God? Huh? That's pretty, yeah, I know. It just doesn't make, yeah. And look, it says, the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted. To her it was given. To her it was privileged by God. For look what it says, for her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. It means to be dressed in fine linen, clean and bright. Now I want you to pay attention to the clothing here. I want you to pay very close attention because a lot of people don't get this. But we know that there's going to be God's going to give this wedding garment or these eternal heavenly clothing garments. He's going to give them. He's granted it to be arrayed, them to be arrayed in fine linen. He's talking about his wife, the church, clean and bright. Now, we studied that word bright last week, and we know it comes from the Greek word what? Y'all remember that, right? It comes from the Greek word lampros, which we get our word luminosity. Right? That's what that word is. So here, and to her it was granted to be arrayed and finally clean and bright, illuminated. All right, it's illuminated. Now watch this. For the fine linen, for this clean, bright, illuminated linen, look what it truly is. Look what it is. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. It is of the righteous works that we do as believers of the saints. See it? You got it. So our works become a part of our heavenly garment that we will wear for all of eternity. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And like I said, we are in this sermon series in the book of Revelation, where we are looking at the end time events as it pertains to believers, to the church, to those who believe in and follow Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. We have been looking at end time events that believers will participate in here on earth, and in heaven as it leads up to the end time or to the rapture of the church. Thus far, we have looked at the rapture of the church. We've already looked at that. When Jesus removed his people from this earth prior to the great tribulation, I'm a pre-trib. I know that you may not. That's okay. You'll find out you were wrong whenever it happens, okay? But anyways, that's what I believe, so that's how I have to preach it. I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm just saying I'm right, okay? So anyways, then we look, after that, we look at the Bema Seat of Christ, or otherwise known as the judgment of believers. We get the judgment sometimes confused in Scripture, and we want to confuse the great white throne judgment with the Bema Seat of Christ. There's two different judgments. One is for believers, and the other one's for the lost, okay? This one, the Bema Seat of Christ, is known as the judgment of believers. It is not the judgment to see whether you're saved or not. Remember that. That judgment is not to determine whether you're saved or not. You either are saved now while you're here on earth, you become saved while you're here on earth, or you're not. You don't get there and then it's decided off of a checklist by what you do. It's decided by what you have done with Jesus Christ. So that's already determined. So we got that. Judgment, we will be judged up there for works and service performed here on this earth. Remember, that becomes part of our wedding garment. That's what that judgment is. We are judged for the works of service performed here on earth for the purpose of glorifying Jesus Christ and his gospel. And where all wrongs and unresolved conflicts among believers will be made right. Again, I preface that is, unfortunately, believers get in arguments. Pastor, you ever had any arguments in your church? No? You're awesome. I need to hang around you. It's a good thing you don't go to hell for lying. You know? But you understand is sometimes Christians butt heads and they part ways. Understand, oh yeah. So you understand if those conflicts, what God tells us to handle those things now, I'm telling you is if you have an unresolved conflict between a brother and sister, you can't go into heaven that way. He will settle that. The righteous judge will settle that. So that's the purpose there of that. And where all the wrongs and unresolved conflicts among believers will be righted. This is where all believers will receive their rewards. We know that there's a reward system in heaven. This is the place where that will be determined. Believers will be either receive rewards or they won't receive rewards. They will receive rewards for the work that they have done, or they will be withheld for works that they were given to do and they did not do in and for Christ. And now over at the past couple weeks, we have been looking at the wedding feast of the Lamb. This will be an event that will follow the rapture of the church and the Bema Seat of Christ. This event will come after that. And if you remember the message from last week, our rewards will reflect in the luminosity of our eternal wedding garments. Meaning that what we do here and now, our works for and in Christ, like going and praying at all these schools, that is the work we are doing in Christ. We're not just bringing this up just to say, hey, look at us. We're doing this because we know that there is a need for Christ in our schools. Amen. So this is what I'm talking about. What we do here and now will determine the luminosity, or will determine the brightness of our wedding garments, which in turn will bring glory and honor to God in Jesus Christ for all eternity. This will be a great and glorious time for all believers. It will be filled with great joy, it will be filled with great gladness, and it will all bring glory to Jesus Christ. This is where Jesus, once and for all, will cleanse his bride, the church, for all of eternity. After this judgment, the church, all believers, will be fully sanctified, stand before the throne of God without spot or blemish. Amen. You say, well, does the church got spot and blemish in it? Well, I know this church does because I'm in it. And I am a what? I am a sinner. Okay? Yes, I am saved. God has forgiven me. But I am not fully sanctified. I still fall short every single day of my life. Does that mean that God removes me? No, that means that God forgives me when I repent of my sin and turn back towards him. Okay? So, but on this day, the curse of sin will be gone. Temptation will no longer prevail. You will not be tempted. God will remove all that. He will right all those. We will be made pure. We will be made clean. Never more to be tempted to sin. Now, after this final cleansing, we will then become, we will be seated at the marriage feast of the Lamb, where we, the bride of Christ, will celebrate the eternal union between Jesus and his bride. Amen? Who's looking forward to that? Amen. Me too, brother. Listen, I'm sorry for all you guys from Brook Hills. I hear that you're all over the place when you preach. I got them, like, just, they'll fall asleep. So, listen, just hang in there, right? We will celebrate an eternal union between Jesus and the church. This will be a day of celebration like none other. That will be only experienced by believers. And now today, I want to give you the third and final part of the message on this, the marriage feast of the Lamb. The first point was this, the set up for the wedding. How does Jesus set up for this wedding feast? Where Jesus dealt with the harlot, I just explained all that to you, where the harlot represents all the false religions of the world. Jesus is going to ultimately destroy her. He'll deal with her and destroy her. But then the second message in the series was point number two, the setting of the wedding. What's it going to look like? How is that wedding going to take place? What's going to happen at this wedding, okay? And that was the Bema Seat of Christ, where all believers are judged and rewarded for their works eternally. And now to take point number three. I want you to look at the serving of the supper. The serving of the supper, the Lamb, the marriage of the Lamb. Now go to Revelation verse 9, because it's really the only verse we've got here that speaks about this. And I want you to listen carefully to this in verse 9. Look what he says there. He says, write. Write. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now listen to me. Jesus told a parable about this in the book of Matthew. So if you're in the book of Matthew, go over there, put your finger there in 19. Hold your place in 19 there. But go over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And I want you to listen to this because, listen, I don't know but for you, but for me, this is just fascinating. It just got my attention. Jesus is going to give a parable here. Chapter 22, begin with verse 2. Look what it says. There he begins. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like. He's giving a parallel example here. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Now, here's the parallel. God arranged a marriage for his son called the church. Okay. So the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants. Who would the servants be? It would be the king's workers. So it would be people like pastors like Bryce and myself. It would be your Sunday school teachers, your Bible study teachers, your disciple teachers. Really, honestly, any Christian. Any Christian has the responsibility to witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it is. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. Come to Jesus for salvation. Come to Jesus for the repentance of your sins. You can't get to heaven unless you go through the cross. You see, they're sending out, the invitation is going out for this marriage, for those who invite the wedding, and they were not willing to come. That's exactly what he's talking about back here in verse 9 of Revelation, or back in Revelation 19, verse 9. Look at verse 4 there in Matthew. So again, he sends out this invitation, but nobody comes. So again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited. So he sent out more of his slaves, more of his workers, to call all those who had been invited to the wedding feast. But they weren't willing to come. Doesn't it break your heart when you're witnessing to that person that you love and they are not willing? They said, no, this invitation's not for me. It's not the right time for me right now. No, not today. You know what? I'm going to make a decision another day. Not today. There's other things that I got to go do first. And likewise, today, King Jesus sends out his servant and his teachers and his believers and his followers, and he sends them out through music He calls you to himself. He calls you through the sermon. He calls you through the word, through the sermon being preached. He calls you to himself through the fellowship of believers. He'll call you to himself through the word of God. He calls you. It's an invitation. Come to me. I want to be in marriage with you. But more often than not, the answer to his invitation is no. But he doesn't give up. Our God never gives up. He never quits. He never stops. He is persistent, but he continues to invite us. Read on. So again, he sent out other slaves. See, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. Come to me. But yet, look what it says. They paid no attention to what it says. They made light of it. They made excuses. They made light of it and went on, or went one to his own farm and another to his own business. No, we're not coming. We're too busy. No, I don't think so. Not today. I've been up all night, half the night, and you know what? I'm just going to sleep today. You know what? I got a football game I got to go to. Yeah, I got to go to a football game. You know what? My kid has a dance recital. You know what? I can make some extra money today. So I'm going to go to work. You know what? I got to mend my fence and cut grass. You see it there? They made light of it and went their own ways, one to his farm and the other to his business. Look, so they went their own way, and look what it says. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Who's he talking about? He's talking about us. They mistreated those who went out to share the invitation. But, look there, verse 7, but what do you do when you see but? What is it? There's either a promise or a warning. Every time you see the word but, there's either a promise or a warning. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Now listen, get this. Does that sound anything that you've heard before? That we just talked about a couple weeks ago in chapter 18, the city of Babylon, the great harlot. Does that not sound like that? He's mad. He ticked God off because he's out there destroying his servants. He's out, this false religion is out there destroying his people. Then he said to his servants, look, the wedding is ready. To those who were invited, but those who were invited were not worthy. Who's here worthy of salvation in this building today? Who's worthy of it? Not me. Dude. Look at 9. Therefore, go into the highways, as many as you find, invite to the wedding. Just go to the whole world. Go into the deepest, darkest places that you can find. That's why we are so big in missions. Go out into the highways and the byways and look, invite people to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. Well, I was one of the bad ones, just so you know. I'm not proud of that, but I was one of the bad ones. And look, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guest, when the king came in to see his bride, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Now, do you all remember Tariq and Michelle's, I can't pronounce this last name, how do you pronounce that last name? Sahali? Something like that. Anyways, they're the couple that crashed a party at the White House back in 2009. Anybody remember anything about this? It was a state dinner given in honor of the Prime Minister of India, and it was by invitation only. Well, Tariq and Michelle had no invitation. They had not been invited to this dinner for this distinguished guest. They had not been invited to this reception, but managed somehow to get past the Marine guard at the gate. I know all you Army guys are going, ugh. Yeah, they wouldn't go past the Army. But they got past the Marine guard at the gate, and not only that, they got past the Secret Service, and they got all the way to the president, And they shook his hand and stood there and actually chatted for just a few moments. There they are right there. And actually chatted for just a few moments with him. Pay very close attention to what I'm about to tell you. There are those today who think they're going to slip into heaven somehow by their own merit without an invitation from Jesus. But trust me, Jesus said, this won't happen. You're not going to slip in. You're not going to get by. You're not going to get past the gate without the admission per se. But listen, let's read on to verse 13. The king came to see the guest. He saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Look, verse 12. So he said to him, friend. Now let me tell you, watch this. It's kind of comical to me in one way that he calls this guy friend. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? How did you get past the secret service? How was it that the Marines didn't stop you? Let me ask you, friend, how did you get past the cross? He asked this guy this question, and look what it says, what the guy said. And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him in outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is telling us that there will be no slipping into the heaven, into the banquet in heaven. There's no slipping in. There will be no one there who's not supposed to be there. There will be no one there except those who have trusted and have answered his invitation to come to me. You say, well, who can come to him? Who is it that can come? Listen, whosoever will believe and trust in him for the forgiveness of their sin and repent of their sin and follow him may come. You may come. Do you hear that? Do you understand that? If Jesus is speaking into your heart to repent of your sin and to surrender your life to him, then you may come by his invitation to the wedding. And you say, well, what will it be like there at that wedding? Who's going to serve in that place and at this event? Well, listen, you're going to absolutely love this because Jesus gives us a pretty good idea of what it's going to be like at this wedding supper. But listen, you have to go all the way back to the night when Jesus Christ sat at the last meal with his disciples. You remember that with the Last Supper when Jesus sat back there? It was the Passover meal. But listen to me, the Passover meal on that night becomes something entirely different to his disciples. Because unbeknownst to the disciples, this Last Supper would become a covenant of an eternal future for all who would believe and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. Because it becomes not that supper became more than just a memorial service. It wasn't just a memorial service, but it becomes also a spiritual, eternal promise of the future. And it's also an example of another supper that will take place with all believers in heaven. You following me in this? Let's unpack this just a second, because Jesus is going to tell us something about this supper that he's eating there with the disciples. Do you remember the account of that evening at the Last Supper? That when the disciples entered that upper room, how did they enter that upper room? Anybody remember what was going on when they entered that upper room there that Jesus had called them all to, that invited them, all those disciples to? Anybody remember what was going on there? They came in and entered in debate over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You remember that? They came there in an argument with one another. See, you're right there. Christians will argue. And Jesus, in my opinion, without... this is me. I'm reading into this, so you know, okay? I'm letting you know this is from me. In my opinion, Jesus comes in there without anyone really noticing him. They're all in this debated argument as they come in. And Jesus goes over, and he goes over, and he girds himself with this towel. Kind of like what you would see on a waiter or a waitress. And he girds himself off with this towel. And he gets a basin with water, and he goes and begins to wash the disciples' feet. And I almost wonder if in doing that he catches them off guard somehow. I don't know, because they never really pay attention to what's going on there, to what he's doing, because they are in this debate and heated argument over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, who's going to sit at the platform this week, and who's going to sit on the platform next week. And Jesus washes until he comes to Peter, and Peter says, "You're not doing this to me." Oh, Peter. And he gets himself in trouble all the time, doesn't he? Peter looks up, he says, "Listen, you might do this to these other bozos, but you're not going to do this to me. You're the master. I should be washing your feet." You see, that job of washing the feet was for the lowest slave in the house. It was a disgusting job, because they walk around in sandals and camel dung. So that job was for the lowest slave in the house. But here, the master is washing the feet. And Peter says, no, I'm not going to wash mine. And what did Jesus say to him? He says, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me." And then Peter says, "Well then, listen, Lord, if that's the case, then just don't wash my feet. Start with my head and wash me all the way down. Wash me completely from head to toe." And what does Jesus say to him? He said, "He who is clean doesn't need to take another bath. But you just need to be washed up. What's the mess? The bema seat of Christ." Let me throw that out there. I just need to clean up what's the mess. I'm going to clean you up, child of mine, before you get into the kingdom here. And Jesus goes back, having done that, and he takes the bread and he gives it to them, and he says, "What? This is my body." Now, Jesus says this because he wants his disciples to understand that this bread was an offering, that this bread he was offering to them was just not some ordinary piece of bread. It's not just a symbol of manna that God had fed them like he had fed them in the wilderness, but that this bread is a symbol of my body, which is about to be given for you. Jesus is looking at him and says, "Listen, you're not understanding what's going on here. I'm going to a cross, and my body is going to be sacrificed so that you might be saved." Jesus is saying, "I am the bread of eternal life, and whoever partakes of me will live eternally." And then what happens? And then he picks up the cup, that cup of redemption, and he holds it up to them, and he says, this cup is my blood. This cup, meaning the wine. The wine is a symbol, this wine is a symbol of my blood, which will be shed for the forgiveness of your sins. You see, the Jews understood the sacrificial system and how the shedding of blood through a slain animal atoned for their sins. I cannot unpack all that, but they understood that. Jesus is telling them that he will become that sacrifice once and for all, and that through the shedding of his blood, that he will make a new covenant. Get me now? Follow? I'm catching up. He will make a new covenant for the forgiveness of sins unto salvation, and they take it and they drink it. Now watch this. Watch. What's it going to be like at that marriage feast? What's it going to be like? That's the question. Remember. And Jesus says to them, he says what? He says, "I will never, ever." In fact, that's a double negative. He was from West Virginia, I know it. That's where his roots had to be there. "I will never, ever." In fact, it's a double negative. In the Greek, it is literally, I will not ever. I will not never. I can't even say it right. In the Greek, it would read, "I will not never." Now, that's poor English, great Greek, but it's absolutely wonderful theology. Amen. But he says, "I will not never ever drink of this cup again until I drink it with who? You in where? Paradise, in the kingdom of God." The wedding feast. You see it? Now it's unpacking for you. So what is this wedding feast going to be like? Well, I can only go from what I know out of Scripture is this. Is he served then Jesus served then, so I would say he's going to serve in that day too. Our bridegroom is going to serve us. How? By bringing to completion the totality of everything that he has ever promised to us. Listen, if you ain't excited about that, you're dead. The totality of everything that he has ever promised us is he's going to serve it out. Oh, what a joyous day that will be. Do you remember the first miracle that Jesus performed? This is good stuff, people. I just can't stop. Do you know what the first, did anybody here know the first miracle that Jesus ever performed? Okay. Right. That's exactly right. Water and wine. Well, we know this. We go back up just a step before I can take two steps forward. We know that God displayed his glory in the creation of this world. Amen? God displayed his glory in the creation of this world. Why do you think Satan fights creation so hard? But God displayed his great glory in creation. Now watch this. Then Jesus comes, and the first miracle that he performs, he displays the glory of God and how he recreates. Jesus comes and he does a recreation. Jesus takes water and he recreates it into wine. Yes, wine like you would find at a wedding reception. Now, wine gives us Baptists a lot of grief. Many times more than it should. We get all hung up on that. But let me tell you, that bothers us more than it should. But on the flip side of that coin, it should give some of you more grief than it does. But you need to understand that wine, that wine in Jesus' miracle, you ought to catch this. That wine in Jesus' miracle speaks of something far beyond the juice of a grape. It speaks of joy. At that wedding, that miracle, that recreation that came through Jesus produced joy. There was joy in that place when that miracle took place. There were people who were just glad and beyond measure. You see, this is what my point is. The world's resources had run out. You see this? They're at this wedding feast, and the world's resources had ran out, and there's coming a day when the resources of this world will run out as well. Is that not what his word tells us? And Jesus will show his children at this wedding feast in heaven that his resources are far greater. They're never ending. They will never run out. They will always bring you nothing but an abundance of joy. And you will have a peace and a gladness that you have never experienced before. And it will never, ever leave you. Church. The bride of Christ, the wife of Jesus, what is in store for you? All that God has ever promised at that wedding feast. He, King Jesus, will serve just like he served then, just like he served back in the supper, just like he continues to serve and provide for us today. He will continue eternally to give you all good. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. If I'm not there, it's Jesus' fault. You all laugh at me. I had an argument with him. Because I was going around whether I was saved. Am I saved or not? Am I saved? Am I really what I'm supposed to be? And finally I came down to it and I said, listen, what does the scripture say? It says, believe in Jesus Christ. Repent of him. Repent of your sins and turn to him. And I just argued with that for years. And finally, I just stopped and I dropped and I prayed. And I said, listen, Jesus, I believe in who you are and who you say you are. And I believe in what you did. And I believe what you've done for me. And I believe that in my heart. So if I'm not saved, it's your fault. That's pretty bold, ain't it? Do you believe? I'm not talking about profession of faith. Do you have a following faith? A faith that when you come to believe in Jesus Christ, did it begin a transformation in your life? Listen, I'm not perfect. I'm far from it. But there is a change in my life from whence I come to know Jesus who died for me. You see, I am secured. Let me put it that way. I am secured in my salvation. I'm secure with that. And unless I really come out and openly deny Jesus Christ that he ever existed and he isn't who he says he is, then I know that I know in whom I believe it and know that he is able to deliver unto me what he has promised. Christian, this is not your home. This isn't it. Listen, I don't care how bad you have it right now. Whatever's going on, whatever that thing is that's just tearing you up and tearing you down and just making you miserable, listen, it won't last. It won't last. It won't hold you, believer, because it's going to get better. Now, what if you're not a believer? What if you're not? And listen, I can't make you believe. Pastor Bryce can't make you believe. If we could, we would. But the only thing that we can do as servants of God is we can come and give the Word of God and let the Word of God bring an invitation into your heart that you would surrender yourself and come to Jesus. What happens if you don't? What happened to the uninvited guest at the wedding feast? And where did he go? Utter darkness. Listen, there's this theory out there that when I get to hell, I'm going to party with all of my friends. I'm going to tell you, if you've ever said that, you're showing your ignorance to the Word of God. First of all, you will not have a single friend in hell. And the other thing is, you'll never spend it with anybody else. It'll be complete and utter darkness, utter torment, and you will be all by yourself. It's not like you think. But why would you want to be that person? When Jesus comes and says, whoever comes unto me, I will no wise say it. I will no wise cast out. If you've never done that, if you never believed, listen, you say, well, listen, I want to believe, I just can't believe. Listen, ask God to give you faith. Ask God to produce faith into your heart. Faith comes through the hearing of the Word. Get under the Word of God. Get under the teaching of the Word and pray and ask God, God, convict into me my heart and produce a faith in me through the hearing of your Word. And then go get under the hearing of the Word. But for believers, we have a day coming. And you know what? We get to identify with that day. How do we identify with that day as believers? Hint. We identify because we are in that new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we get to identify ourselves with him through that covenant by the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Until he comes. Listen, this is, I've said this many times, this is often viewed as a memorial service, as a death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is. But it's also a celebration that there is life. And there's life more abundantly. There's life that's beyond your comprehension that God has planned for you. So as we come and prepare ourselves for this supper, look, Rejoice. Be glad. This is what is to come. And when we get there, you won't have me serving it to you. Oh, yeah, right? Jesus, just like that day in the upper room, will serve it to you. And he will look at you and say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And then let's bow our heads. Have the ushers come up, please. We're going to participate in communion, but I have to tell you, as I ask you to bow your head, is I want you to look into yourself, ask God to give you the vision of how he sees you. Listen, none of us are perfect. We know that. But in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, God gives us a warning when we approach this table that we should do it very reverently and that we should do it by examining ourselves first. And what does that mean? That means, listen, if I have something in my life that I know that shouldn't be there, I'm battling something in my life that is not glorifying God, I need to repent and ask God to forgive me so that I can come to this table. Listen, if you are at odds with another brother and sister in Christ, according to Corinthians chapter 11, if you are at odds and you have an unresolved conflict, don't come to the table. Does that sound familiar now when we look at this supper in the kingdom of heaven? At the bema seat of Christ? He says, if you're at odds with another brother or sister in Christ, refrain. Let it pass by. If you've never believed and trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, do not take this. Well, why? Well, because 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says that if anybody takes this in an unworthy manner, that he could die. He could be very ill. So what does that mean? That means this. That means if you've never fully trusted and placed your faith in Jesus Christ and follow him as your personal Lord and Savior, and your life does not give evidence of that, I would very strongly warn you. Ultimately, it's between you and God, but I have to warn you that you probably don't want to do that. Here's another thing. I would refrain from small children, letting your small children partake of this. You say, why? Well, because I don't know that they've ever turned their life over to Christ. I don't know that. I pray that they will, and I pray that they do, but I don't know that. So what I'm asking you to do is examine yourself. And I tell you, I have to do this too. Not just you, but me. And I have to ask God to cleanse me, to purify me. It's kind of like a precursor to the judgment seat, the bema seat of Christ.